Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. So glad you're here. And whether you know it or not, you came on a very special Sunday because this marks our 9-year anniversary as a church here in Denver, Colorado. And anniversaries are worth celebrating, or at least reflecting on, to think about why it's so significant that we're here. And I can tell you that 10 years ago, when Kim and I made the decision to move our family from Illinois to Colorado, we were convinced that God wanted us to come. And I remember being at a worship service in Illinois and looking at this church plant we were at, and they had a screen, and they were getting an offering that day, and they had people that were coming. And I was just tearing up thinking, hey, someday we're going to be in Colorado, and we're going to put a screen up, and we're going to preach the word, and we're going to take an offering, and that's going to happen. And by God's grace, on November 7th of 2010, we opened our doors for service, and on the very first day, we saw people meet Christ, and God has been doing a work in our church ever since. And yet, it hasn't always been easy. Like any anniversary, there's been challenges along the way. There have been hard times. There's been incredibly joyous times. I remember about 10 weeks into our church, we counted the numbers at the end of the day. We had 113 people in our church that day. Over 60 of them were in children's ministry. Of the 50-some that listened to me preach, about 15 of them either worked the soundboard, were on the worship team, or set up lights. So I meant about 40 people came to hear me preach that day. And I remember Kent Shaw was in Chicago at the time, and I called him on the phone. I'm like, what in the world are we doing wrong? Like, my youth group was bigger than this. And he went back and said, just keep preaching the word of God and being faithful to what God called you to do. Amen? And God has been faithful. I mean, every year we've seen God grow, and we could give numbers, and people are like, who cares about numbers? The only reason numbers matter is each number represents a person. And to the extent that God has been faithful in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and growing them up, it's been worth it. Amen? We've had a radio ministry. Our radio ministry has gone from being just a weekend on a Sunday to four times a day here in Denver. I get letters from people all the time that listen to our show that never make it in, some of them because they're in jail. And they have their pod that's listening to all of our messages, and people are coming to Christ through radio. Just by show of hands, how many came to Brave Church because they heard us on the radio? See all that? Praise God for that. Can we praise God for radio ministry? I was just told recently that our messages are downloaded. The messages we preach here on the weekend are downloaded about 12 to 14,000 times a week. That's how many people listen to the messages that we preach here. God has been doing an incredible thing. We planted a campus in Broomfield about 3.5 years ago. Broomfield, give God praise. We give God praise for Broomfield. We're welcoming you. And I remember when we did, people were like, well, why are we doing that? Like, well, why would we put a campus up there? Right now, there's about 350 people that call Brave Church their home that meet in Broomfield that wouldn't want to make the drive all the way to Inglewood. The average church size in America is less than 100 people. They're doing three times better than the average church size in America. Not only that, there are people in Broomfield that love Jesus Christ with their whole heart, that desire to serve him. And we've just seen God do great things. We planted several churches, not only nationally, but internationally. In 2 weeks, we hope to plant one in North Mexico City. And God, by his grace, is continuing to build his church. We came out here on the promise that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Jesus has been faithful to his promise. Amen. And I share all this because sometimes people come up and say, well, congratulations. No, praise God for what he's done, because how he's done the work is through each and every one of us, different people in different seasons that have served in different ways, all to the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Can we give God some praise just for what he's doing in our church? And I ask you to see radio hands, but just see this. How many people since the inception of our church in November 7th of 2010 have been saved through the ministry at Brave Church? How many gave their lives to Jesus Christ? Amen. How many would say, praise God for that. How many would say, since coming to Brave Church, since you started coming, since the inception of Brave Church, have grown significantly in their faith and their greater love for Jesus than they ever have before? Amen. So can we just give God praise for who he is? That's what anniversaries are all about. Is celebrating our great God. We're part of something special. We're part of something that Jesus Christ is building, and we just want to be faithful because our God is so faithful. Amen? So with that, would you pray with me as we go before the Lord to hear his living and active word among us this morning? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor, and we give you all the praise. Lord, we just tell you thank you, God. Lord, not because we've because you're faithful, you've always been faithful, but we've seen your faithfulness at all sorts of new levels than we've seen before. And for that, we praise you. Not that you've changed, but that we've seen you in a greater way. And Lord, our prayer is that we would be faithful to you so that you could do your greatest work in and through us. Lord, so that one day, when everything is scaled back and we see it all, we would see the incredible work that you have continued to do in and through us here at Brave Church. And so now, Lord, we pray that as your word is faithfully proclaimed, Lord, that it would be accurate and clear, and Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak deeply to each and every one of us. Lord, that we'd be ready to believe what you say about yourself, that we'd believe what you say about us, and by faith we'd put into practice the very clear things that you show us to do. And for all God's people that are ready to hear and believe and to put into practice those things, agree with me. Would you very loudly say the word with me? Amen. Amen. I started this series in Colossians by telling you that I went to the eye doctor, and I told you that when I went to the eye doctor, I was for sure I was going to need to buy reading glasses, which I didn't want to buy because I didn't want to have to put them on every time I read the word and then take them off and put them on and take them off. And so I went to the doctor, and this doctor, she explained to me how she put different contacts in my eyes, and she corrected both in such a way that through one eye I see perfect 20/20, and through the other eye I see close 20/20. And I left the office, and I thought, this is amazing. And she told me at the time, you'll be able to wear contacts well into your 70s. You are set. And so I said, fantastic. I was praising her. I was praising her schooling that she did. I was celebrating with people that knew me. I don't need to wear reading glasses. I don't need to wear glasses. I can still wear my contacts. This is awesome. 2 weeks ago, I was in Las Vegas, and I had a really hard time seeing. I mean, I was having a really hard time seeing. We went to a prayer conference out there. I was there with my brother. We were there that night. It was kind of dark in the worship center. Everything looked a little hazy and blurry. I couldn't see clearly. I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm like, I can't read this. I needed to make a call back, but then the office was closed. I didn't know what to do. We were busy for like 3 full days, and I was frustrated, and I was starting to think in my heart, maybe she's not as good as she said she was. Maybe she doesn't know what she's doing. You know, maybe I need to go to a different doctor when I get back home. And I started to get frustrated and angry because for 3 or 4 days now, I'm not able to see. So when I got home, I called the office. And they said, well, look at your box. I said, okay. They said, which contact did you put in your left eye? And I said, well, she lowered it, so I put this one in. They go, you got the contacts in the wrong eye. Switch them. It was amazing. I switched them. I saw as good as I did the day she told me what to do. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because here the doctor told me exactly what to do, and yet because I made a little mistake, I needed a tweak on what was going on, but instead I'm blaming the doctor, I'm frustrated with my situation, I'm angry, I felt like something was overpromised and underdelivered. That's how many of us feel about the Christian faith. Many of us hear a pastor stand up and talk about how great the gospel is, or somebody shares the gospel with us one-on-one and tells us that all our sins are forgiven, and that not only that, but we have victory in Jesus, and we can live our lives to the full, and it's incredible, and God will heal relationships, and he'll grow your life. And then you walk out, and you're not experiencing that in your life, and you're saying, well, wait. That pastor lied to me. My friend's not telling me the truth. How come it's not working for me? It's not as clear as it was when I heard it the first time. What's going on? This is why Paul writes chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Because all throughout this book, what we've been talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins on a cross. That God the Father poured all his wrath on his Son. So that by believing in Jesus' death, all your sins can be forgiven. But I got good news for you too. Not only did Jesus die for your sins, not only did he destroy the work of the devil, but we said the good news is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the gospel is not complete with a death of Jesus on the cross and the death of Jesus in the grave. The gospel ends by Jesus Christ getting up out of the grave. What makes the gospel complete is that we believe in a resurrected Christ. And in order to believe in a resurrected Christ, we need to understand this Christ in us is alive, and there is work that he wants to do in and through us. And so in Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins to explain, how is it that you can live this new life in Christ? How is it that this gospel you were told, you can actually walk out? And so I'd like to begin that today as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. We're going to look at the first 4 verses here today. If you'd open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, I'll read this, and then we'll take a look at some of the tweaks we may need to make in our Christian life if we're going to live the new life that God wants us to have. Here's what he says. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And in these first four verses of the chapter, he begins to unveil for us what it looks like to live the new life of Christ. And he gives us four ways to do that, four ways that living the new life involves. And as you're thinking about this, much like I tell you in every sermon, there may only be one tweak you need to make of the four. Maybe two of the four, maybe all four. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you about the ways in which you need to be able to live the new life. The first one he talks about is this. He says living the new life involves a kingdom perspective. Living the new life involves a kingdom perspective. It's a new perspective. Notice what he says. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, the if here, he's making the assumption that everyone he's been talking to in this letter has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if you have, then you can read this verse, since you have been raised up with Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ, here is the message. The message is, you came here today, here's what God wants you to know. He loves you with an unconditional love so much that he came seeking you and looking for you. So much that while you couldn't get to God, he came looking for you. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He came here, born of the Virgin Mary, fulfilled the law, did all that it required, and what he did for you was something you couldn't do. He paid for all your sins. You see, the Bible says that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and even on your best day, you can't get closer to God. So what God did is he came to bring you closer to himself. He died for all of your sins. He was buried in a grave. 3 days later, he got up out of the grave, demonstrating he was indeed God's one and only Son. And by believing in him and him alone, you may have life in his name. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not about getting religious. It's not about joining a church. It's not about reading your Bible more. It's not about praying more. It is a free gift offered when you bring all your sin to Christ and say, I don't want my sin anymore. I want your life. And when you trust Christ and say, I confess you as my Lord and Savior, he comes in your life. When he comes in your life, we talked about last week, it involves complete forgiveness of sins. Also involves that your enemy is a defeated foe, and it also involves that the good news is not only that God saves you, but he comes to live in you. He indwells you with his very presence, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you've trusted in him, then here's what you say. Instead of therefore if, you would read it like this. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ. Praise God. Isn't that good news? Now, some of you this morning didn't realize you've been raised up with Christ already. In the same way your sins are forgiven, you've already been raised up with Christ. And here's what he says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, what are things that are above? Like, what are the above things? It's the kingdom perspective. Think about these verses. I'll read some to you. You can write these down and look them up later. John chapter 8 and verse 23. Jesus talks about this. Jesus was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. What's above? Above is the otherworldly place where Jesus Christ is from. Even in John chapter 19, when Jesus is talking to Pilate, he said to him, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above, right? What is he saying? He goes, everything that's happening is because my Father is in control of everything. And where's everything taking place? Above. How about in the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. Ephesians 1 and 21. Here's what it says. As soon as I get there, I'll read it. Ephesians 1 verse 21. It says, in which he has brought about Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Well, where's that? Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We read in Colossians where he created all thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Who's above all that? He is. He's above. It means he has perfect authority. Ephesians 4:10 reads like this. He who descended is himself, also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And then we read in Philippians 2:9 that he was given the name above every other name. Do you get the idea here? When he's talking about above, he's talking about that authority, power, and kingdom. There's no one above Jesus. There's no one above God. There's no one above him. So here's what he says. He says, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above. What's that? That's a heavenly perspective. Why? Because Romans 6:4 says that you've been buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Because what happens is at the moment that you've trusted Christ, you've been buried with Christ by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. See, Jesus not only died, he rose. Now, we celebrate that every year on Easter. We talk about Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus Christ got up out of the dead, and we cheer and we applaud. But that's not like a one-time, let's just think about it once a year, Jesus is alive. It is a moment-by-moment, minute-by-minute, hour-by-hour. The most significant news on the planet is our God reigns. Our God's alive, and he's above every ruler, authority, and power. And that's important that you see things from his perspective, that you see things from the way in which God sees things. Think about these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it talks about the resurrection so much. 1 Corinthians 15:3, it says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." So here's what Paul says. "Here's what I told you was the most important out of all my teaching." What did he say? "As of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." What was the centrality of Paul's message and theology? It's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is central to everything in the New Testament. Christ died for you, but Christ was raised, so seek Christ where he is. Have a kingdom perspective, right? Now, why is that important? Because we live in a world. When you get anxious and you get frustrated and you get mad or you think your Christianity is not working, oftentimes it's because you're looking from earthly perspective, trying to come up with earthly solutions, and you don't know what God sees looking this way. How many know perspective can make a huge difference? I mean, just this week, we as a staff on Wednesday, we had our pastor's appreciation day, and we got to go up in a helicopter called Prayer One. We gathered here early in the morning. Nobody knew where we were going. We ended up at Centennial Airport, said we're going to fly a chopper over the city, and everybody got to do we got like four rides. Everybody got to do a 20-minute ride. So we flew from Centennial Airport at 500 feet, came over Brave Church, went down over the downtown, went over Coors Field, went over Mile High Stadium. We went over the whole thing, came back, and then we all gathered at the end, and we said, "Hey, what did you learn from this experience?" And everybody had cool perspectives. Like, some people were like, "As we were flying over the whole city, I realized what a small part I play in every little thing. Like, I don't even get around all that much. I drive to work and I drive home." Other people were saying, "Man, rightfully so, God knows the heart of every single person that's down there and cares about them incredibly." And other people were saying, "You know what? As we were up there, like, this city's reachable with the gospel. Like, we can actually reach everybody here." And then there were people like me that was like, "I need to get myself one of these things. That was awesome." It totally beats traffic. But the point is, we all had a different perspective, right? We all saw things differently. And when you're higher up and you're looking down, everything looks different. Brave Church is small. Like, we're small. It's not that big. If we were 40,000 people, Brave Church would be small. Mile High Stadium looks small from perspective, right? Here's what happens. When we're living in the day-to-day, wherever we have, everything seems like a mountain. Everything can seem big. Everything can be overwhelming. But when we see things from God's perspective, we get a different view on things. And sometimes God will give us his perspective. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, here's what we're praying. Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we praying? Lord, from your kingdom agenda and from your perspective, what is it you're trying to get done? Bring that in and through the world through me, through us. This is what we're praying for you to do. Well, how do we know what God wants to bring if we don't see things through God's perspective? When things get challenging for us, we have a tendency to look for earthly solutions. When marriage gets tough, we look for an earthly person that can help us. When finances get tough, we look for an earthly person that can help us. When our health gets tough, we look for an earthly person that can help us. And while it may be helpful to have some of that, first and foremost, what do you need? You better have a kingdom perspective where you're going to the Lord and you're saying, Lord, what do you see in this situation? What are you trying to accomplish in this situation? How do you view this situation? What are you trying to build? How are you trying to use me in this situation? If you were completely in my shoes, what would you do differently than what I'm doing? How would you think differently? How would you feel differently? How would you act differently? Because it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. Lord, what do you want to do here? That's a kingdom perspective. And oftentimes what happens is when people receive the gospel and the good news of salvation and they go out, they falsely expect my marriage is going to be perfect, my money's going to be perfect, my health's going to be perfect, my job's going to be perfect, my personal happiness factor is always going to be around 10 out of 10 and everything's great. And when it doesn't work, we think, what's wrong? Maybe I got lied to. No, you need a kingdom perspective. Like, what might God be doing in this situation? And God is willing to walk with you and give you answers for what you see. So no matter what happens, God wants you to hear it from his perspective. Why? Because when you understand God's perspective, you understand this. You're called to be an ambassador here. You're an alien here. You're a stranger here. And you're on mission here. Because the truth of the matter is, for every single person that lives on this planet, Matthew 28, 18 to 20 is true of you. What are you called to do? Like, why are you still here? Well, you're called because all authority is Jesus, and he's called you to go make and multiply and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. Whatever your vocation is, whatever your relationship influence is, whatever your sphere of influence is, you're called to make disciples. That's what we're all here for. Now, why do I need a heavenly perspective? Because I've heard people say stuff like this, man, that person's so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Personally, I've never met a person like that, okay? Secondly, it's not about being so heavenly minded we're of no earthly good. It doesn't mean I sit around and just daydream about going to heaven every day and can't wait to be there and complain about this world. It means I'm seeking the things of God from his kingdom so that I can live those values out presently in my current situation. That's why he says, seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. Look at things that are above. Get a different perspective. Make sure when you're making decisions, you have God's perspective on what you have. Because if you just have worldly perspective, like all of us had these different perspectives when we rode in the helicopter, but they were very different from how we would have talked prior to being up in the air. And we were just at 500 feet. I got news for you. God's everywhere. 500 feet's not that high for God, right? He sees things totally different. He sees all the way back through eternity past, all the way through to eternity future, and everywhere in between. And he's got perspective you can't even understand or begin to understand. And we need to be able to seek him for his kingdom perspective. Some of us here are frustrated in our walk with Christ because we become Christian. Christ is in us. The devil's destroyed, but we still live our lives with our perspective of what we think we need to do rather than seeking the perspective of God and what he wants to accomplish through us. Secondly, if you want to live the new life, it not only involves a kingdom perspective, a new perspective, but it involves a passionate pursuit. It involves a passionate pursuit of the Lord. Now, notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, if you have been raised or since you've been raised with Christ, watch this, keep seeking. Like, keep seeking. That's this continual pursuit, right? Some of us falsely think this. Well, I read in my Bible, Pastor Jeff, in Luke 19:10, that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It's his job to seek me. If he wants to change me, he can do it. If he wants to come after me, let him come after me. If he wants to see change in my life, that's up to Jesus. I haven't been convicted about that yet. You know, Jesus, if you want to get anything done, go ahead, just seek me, seek me, seek me. No, Jesus sought you so that you would seek him. Right? Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Like, go after God, pursue God. Seek God. The Old Testament equivalent I find is in Psalm 27, where David is calling out to the Lord where he's asking for protection. And then Psalm 27:4, he says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I'm pursuing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." What was he saying? I want to pursue Christ. I want to pursue God. And can I tell you this? There's nothing passive about the pursuit of Christ in being a Christian. Christianity is not a passive faith. Let me say it again. Christianity is a passionate pursuit. There's nothing passive about being a Christian. Pastor Jeff, you're wrong on that. Have you not read your Bible? Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." You not read that passage? Okay, let me ask you this. How intentional do you have to be in your life to drown out all the noise and all the relationships and all the troubles and all the trials and all the things you're thinking, just so you can spend 10 or 15 minutes of undivided time being still before the Lord, knowing that he is God and knowing that he'll be exalted among the nations? Does that just naturally happen, or does that take some work? It takes incredible work. Because I know you're just like me, and you wake up and all of a sudden you got phone calls to make, and you got things that you got to do, and you got lists, and you got responsibilities, and somebody's calling you because they need you for this or they need you for that, or you got personal issues that are going on or personal trials, and you're thinking about all those things. So even if you say, "I'm just going to be still and know that he's God," you can't do it. You just sit down and your brain goes in 75 different directions immediately. You have to be intentional about pursuing Christ. It doesn't come easy. Think about this. The reason I married my wife is because I passionately pursued her. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You think it was just my good looks alone. It wasn't. I mean, I why do you guys laugh when I say that? I had to be intentional. I mean, I made phone calls to her. I called her throughout the day. I mean, I was like a pit bull. I was constantly calling her. I mean, there was a night we talked on the phone for over 9 hours. I had to charge my battery 3 times. I lost a night of sleep. So what? She knows I like her. I was even talking about the time on her birthday. I forgot it was her birthday. She told me it was her birthday. I cooked her dinner. Like, I made everything. And she said, "Yeah, do you remember you even baked me a cake?" I'm like, "I did, didn't I? I baked her a cake. That's the last time I've ever baked her a cake." I was passionately pursuing. I was letting her know, "Man, you're it. Like, there's nobody else. You got to know." I tricked her. Right? Do we pursue Christ like that? See, because for some of us, we believe the truths about Scripture. We like to come to church because we feel moved or we experience God in some way. But if we looked at our life from Sunday afternoon until next Sunday morning, where's the pursuit of Christ? Like, well, where is he at? How come he's not? Are you pursuing him? Are you coming after him? Are you going after him? What I have found is, in my own personal walk and kind of listening to others, and this is more testimonial than scriptural, is early on in my Christian life, I was seeing glimpses of Jesus everywhere where he was kind of letting me know, "Here I am, here I am, here I am." The longer I've walked with Christ, there's times where he gives me longer seasons of darkness, longer seasons of, "I'm not answering you yet," longer seasons of, "You don't know why yet," longer seasons of, "No, I know you're pursuing me, but you got to keep pursuing me." And I always thought, like, the more I pursue him, the quicker the answers are going to come. Sometimes God takes us through a season where we don't even know why. Because what? He's growing us. But there has to be that pursuit. There has to be that passion. There has to be where Jesus Christ is central in first place. And so while it can't become a routine and a ritual that you just do for religious purposes, how intentional are you in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, how intentional are you of saying, "Jesus, you're first place"? And if you were to stand in front of him and you were to walk up to him and you were to say to him, "Jesus, you're first place in my life," would you be able to get those words out of your mouth with any authenticity? Because for many of us, we can say, "Well, he's not really. I want him to be, but that's not where I position him with my time or with my resources or with my energy or with my thoughts." And notice what he says, passionately pursue him. Keep seeking the things that are above. And then in verse 2, he says, set your mind on the things above. Like, why should we pursue him with our mind? Like, why does he want us to come after him with our mind? I'll tell you why. Because the mind is the battleground for your soul. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he becomes. Like, what you dwell on, what you focus on, is what you're going to become. I have a friend that graduated from the United States Air Force Academy, and he quotes this all the time. I should have it memorized for as many times as he told me this. But it was a quote that they were given when they were first-year students at the United States Air Force Academy, and he repeats it a lot. And they told him, "Watch your thoughts, for they become your words. Watch your words, for they become your actions. Watch your actions, for they become your habits. And watch your habits, for they become your character. And watch your character, it becomes your destiny." Now that's a military quote, you know, and if we had to sit here and poke holes in it, we perhaps could poke holes in it, but we can't poke holes in Scripture. Does Scripture say anything about our minds and how important they are? Think about this verse in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your," say it, "mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Or how about Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." What you set your mind on will give your attention. It will grab and captivate your heart. Just think about your own life. It's been convicting for me to think about this week as I preach it. What's the first thing you reach for when you wake up in the morning? For some, it's coffee. And for some of us, we want you to get your coffee. For some, it's a phone. For some, it's news. For some, it's sports. For some, it's the to-do list. Like, for some, it's just a screen sitting in front of you at your house. I mean, what are you pursuing when you first wake up? What are you pursuing throughout the day? What are you pursuing at night? What captivates your attention? What captivates your mind? What captivates your thoughts? Your thoughts will dictate what you believe ultimately in your heart. What you feed your mind will change your heart. What you pursue will make a difference. Now, I've had some people tell me, "Well, Pastor Jeff, you're just a pastor. That's what you're supposed to say. Like, I live a real job. I don't do what you do. I can't do what you do." Nobody's asking you to do what you do, but think about this. Like, 52 weeks in the year, I'm usually at three different services, plus Good Friday, plus Christmas, plus conferences, plus different things, plus some youth ministry, plus some young adult ministry. I mean, I was kind of calculating this week, how many times am I in a worship service during the year? It's over 200 a year that I'm in. Usually 150 of those or more I'm preaching in, right? I'm worshiping in, I'm seeking God in. I read my Bible every day. I have for the past almost 30 years with exceptions of days or weeks in there, but it's been a constant pursuit of mine. I pray consistently. I look for people to share my faith with. It's not like an accident that God has grown my faith because I've been intentional about doing it. If you met a professional athlete and you told them, and they ask you, "Hey, how often do you work out?" I'm like, "Oh, I don't know, like three times a week, 20 to 30 minutes. You do more than that?" They'd laugh, right? Because I remember in college, like, and I don't do this anymore, obviously. There was a day I spent 7 hours a day at the football stadium every single day when I was in college. I look different than I look now. Do you know why? Because if you work out 7 hours a day, it's different than working out a few times a week, right? The whole point is seeking the Lord has nothing to do with some have more spiritual maturity, some don't. Some got the good Christian genes, some don't. Hey, if you just take to God what you have and you're intentional about pursuing Him, He will take everything you are and multiply it. That's the goal. So, and you don't compare yourself with anybody else. Because there's plenty of people I could compare myself to in the Christian faith. I'm like, I don't measure up. I'm not good. They're way better. They're this, they're that. Don't compare yourself to anybody. Just pursue Christ and then let Christ's love pour through you. That's all it is. But it's dependent upon you. And while some of you are not growing in Christ because you've lost your perspective and you're not seeking and seeing things from God's perspective, right? And some of you have lost your perspective because you're not passionately pursuing the Lord. You're just passively hoping that He changes you or does things, and the Lord doesn't work that way. The Lord wants a partnership with you in doing that. And then He tells us to live the new life in Christ. He gives us a third way of understanding that. It involves our heavenly position. It involves our heavenly position. Verse 1 said we've been raised up with Christ. Well, where is Christ? Verse 3 tells us, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 2 tells us, or the end of verse 1 rather, tells us that he's seated at the right hand of God. Do you remember after Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven and he's seated at the right hand of God. He sat down. Why? Because he had completed his work. He sat down because he was done. Now, the good news of this is there's no right hand of God. God is spirit, right? He doesn't have a right hand. God the Father doesn't have a right hand. What's the right hand? The right hand is the position of power, authority, dominion. Where did Jesus sit? He sits at the place and the seat of power, authority, and dominion. He rose, he went to heaven, and the angel said, in the same way you saw him leave, so you shall see him return. Where is he at? He's in heaven. What did the Bible just say? That we have a hidden position with Christ. What? Because our life is now hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean, Pastor Jeff? Here's what it means. We already read earlier in the book that the gospel is, the good news is, the mystery is, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That when you trust Jesus, he comes to live in you. Well, how does that work? Because he's God, through his Holy Spirit, he does it. But where's Jesus now? He's seated in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? It means while you're still here on the earth, positionally, when you trust in Christ, your soul, your life is connected with the one that is above everyone else. Your life is hidden with Christ, who is above everything else. It means that you have access to everything that Jesus Christ has access to. Let me give you an earthly example. If you were elected president of the United States, you can walk in and out of the White House anytime you want. You can walk into the Oval Office anytime you want, because where you sit determines the authority that you have. If you're the head coach of the Broncos, you can walk in and out of Dove Valley whenever you want. You can walk in and out of Mile High whenever you want, because where you sit determines the level of authority that you have. If you're on staff here at Brave Church, we'll give you a key and we'll give you a code for the alarm, because where you sit determines the access that you have for what you need. What do we have access to? Our life is hidden with Christ. Where is he? He's far above all rule and authority. So while I'm still on the earth, my life is raised with Christ already. That's good news. It means I'm not praying for authority, I'm praying with authority. You understand? It's who I am in Christ. It's my identity, and everything that's true about Jesus, because our life is now connected, is now, because of the blood of Christ, true about me, which is huge. That's why Ephesians 2 says it like this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when you were saved, you were raised. Your soul was raised. That's why for some of you, when you got saved, you said something like this. I feel like a weight just came off me. I feel like I was set free. I feel like I'm totally different. Here's what happened. Because positionally, your soul was raised, and you are connected with the God of the universe, with all dominion, power, and authority far above everything else. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, why do you need to have a kingdom perspective? Why do you need to have a pursuit of Christ? Because if you don't understand that, you miss out that all the joy publicly in Christ comes from the intimacy that you spend in your hidden life with Christ. Think about it like this. Think about it in terms of a marriage for a minute, right? I mean, there's like public part of marriage. Like Kim and I are both here today. We're just as married as we were when we woke up this morning. There's kind of a public marriage where we live our lives together among other people. But then there's part of our marriage that's a private marriage. Our private marriage is far more intimate. I have laughed my hardest laughs in my life with my wife. I have been the most frustrated in my life as I've ever been with my wife. I've been the most angry I've ever been together with my wife. I've shed the most tears with my wife. I mean, there's something private that goes on that dictates what goes on out here. There's a hidden life that you don't see that we have that makes our public life what it is. And if I had the chance of having the public marriage, so y'all would know that we're married, or the private life, and I was asking Kim this question this morning, what would you choose? And I was like, private. I just want us. Don't care how public it is. I want us. Christianity is the same way. So many of us want our Christianity to be public, or we want a title, or we want people to know that, or we want this. No, the joy of Christendom, the joy of our relationship with Christ is that personal intimacy with God. What he shares with us, what we get to share with him. And there are several times, it doesn't happen to me every single day where the Lord downloads something or tells me something, but you'll rarely hear me from the pulpit say, you know, the Lord spoke to me and told me this, and the Lord spoke to me and told me this, and the Lord spoke to me and told me. But he does. He does. I don't say those things because they're personal and they're private and they're things that he's sharing with me. And sometimes he shared something with me and I interpret it means this, but it didn't mean that at all. 4 years later, I think, oh, it meant that. And I don't want to mislead anybody from what Jesus is telling me, but he's speaking to me, and intimacy comes from one-on-one relationship. It's why early in our marriage, my wife stopped letting me bring our phone on our date nights. Because while she was talking to me, I was checking scores or, you know, texting somebody or, hey, somebody called, that's really important. Once I put the phone away, then she knew that she had me. That's why passionate pursuit of Christ requires going after him. Because why? We have a hidden life with Christ. How's your hidden life with Christ? And notice I didn't ask, how's your Bible study time? How's your prayer time? How's your tithing? How's your? I'm not asking you your disciplines. I'm not asking your religious practices. I'm saying, how's your time with Jesus? Are you getting to know him? Are you hearing him? Is he hearing you? Because Christ died and he loved you, not so that he could just put you in his service so you can do a bunch of stuff for him. Because I got good news for you. He doesn't need any one of us. He can get done whatever he wants without any of us. What he wants is your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you. He wants you to pursue him because he's got so many wonderful things to tell you about himself and about how he views you. How's your hidden time with Christ and God? How's the personal time that nobody else knows about? And here's the reality. Some of us lose our hope in Christ, not because Jesus has changed, because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sometimes we stop pursuing him, and we don't have that intimacy with him anymore. And when you lose intimacy, your walk with Christ becomes religious. And when it becomes religious, it gets routine, and it gets boring, and it gets ugly. And you'll start saying things like this, I'm just tired of church. I don't get anything out of it anymore. I'm just doing... But if you spend intimate time with the Lord every day all week, you will crave being around other people that spend intimate time with the Lord all week to come together and give him a full expression of worship that he so rightly deserves, right? And so when it comes to living the new life with Christ, it's knowing who Jesus is and that we're connected with him. Notice what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And it's hidden. It's not only hidden personally because nobody else can see what you do, but it's hidden from the world because the world doesn't know who God is. That's why we proclaim the gospel. That's why we tell people that God loves them. That's why we tell people they can have a relationship with him, because the world can't see him. When Jesus was promising this great promise that he was going to send his Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. He said, that is the Spirit of truth. And he says this about the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. What? It means the world can't see or know God, because until you trust in Jesus Christ personally alone, the blinders have not been removed. You can't see or know God. But what does he say? He says, they can't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So when people tell me, how do you know that Jesus exists? I know Jesus exists, not just because the Word of God teaches it, but I personally experienced the Jesus Christ in me. I know how he's changed me. I know how he's still changing me. I know how he rebukes me. I know how he encourages me. I know him. I have intimate relationship with him. I have a hidden life with him. But sometimes because my life is hidden with him, I can't expect non-believers in the world to understand what I do. That's why non-believers, when you're walking out kingdom principles, will say, why did you do it that way? That's stupid. Why would you give 10% of your income or more to a local church? That's dumb. Why would you spend your time on a weekend going to a worship service and spend an hour and a half of your day when it's your one free day of the week? That's dumb. Hey, why would you want to connect to other people and talk to them about faith things? That's dumb. Oh, and oh, by the way, why are you bringing your religion outside the doors of your church to us? That's dumb. Why? Because they don't see it and they don't feel it and they don't hear it. But here's what God says about his Holy Spirit. He brings righteousness, conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to people when we live that stuff out. means there's a hidden life that I have with Christ where I have access to everything Jesus has access to. I have a hidden life with Christ, which is an intimacy that I develop with Jesus. But I also know this hidden life with Christ, when I live it out among people that don't know Jesus Christ, it's hidden to them too. They don't see it. They don't believe it. They don't experience it, which is all I can do is proclaim the love of Christ in the gospel and how much he loves them in hopes that his Holy Spirit will do a work, which is why he leads us to number four. Before we go to number four, let me just say this. Your source of joy is your heavenly position. Your source of joy is your heavenly position. It's this hidden heavenly position that you have in Christ. If you're not experiencing joy in Christ, just ask yourself this question. How often do I pursue that intimacy with him? Is he central to what I want? Is he central to what I'm looking for? Is he central? And then he gives this final one, living the new life with Christ. Like if you really have these first three, if you have a kingdom perspective and you're pursuing the Lord and you understand your position, then Jesus makes this fourth. And living the new life requires or involves this, a radical promise. A radical promise. Now listen to this. He says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, remember we talked about that? Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What's our life? It's Christ. It's hidden. Nobody else sees it. They might see fruit from it. Other Christians may see fruit from it. But the non-believing world will say, that's weird. That's nutty. I don't believe any of that. But when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, guess what? Then you also will be revealed with him in glory. There's a promise of justification. There's a promise of, I'll make it known that you are really seeking me. Here's what Jesus says. I'm coming back. He's coming back. Did you know Jesus Christ is coming back? He made the promise he was coming back, and you can make that promise once you rise from the dead and show that you have power over death. He's coming back. I can tell you exactly when he's coming back. The Bible makes it crystal clear. Do you want to know when he's coming back? The Bible tells us. It's in black and white. Soon. He's coming back soon. I'm 100% sure of that. That's when he's returning. The question is, are you ready for him? Because it's going to be a glorious day, because when Jesus Christ comes out of the sky in a flash, in a moment's notice, there's not going to be time to repent. There's not going to be time to get our life right. There's not going to be a time to say, oh, shoot, I didn't. He's coming, and he's coming quickly. And when he comes, not only will he be glorious, but for all of us who have eagerly been awaiting him, here's what's going to be revealed. I'll reveal that you knew me. I'll show the world that you were right in what you heard. I'll vindicate everything that they said about you. When they said that was stupid, they'll never say that again, because I'll come and say, she was listening to me. He heard me. He was living for me. She was living for me. They're on my team. See, when Jesus Christ comes back, he separates like the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, he says, hey, come over here. You're a part of Team Jesus. You're on my team. You've been waiting for me. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then to those who don't know him, that will be hostile to him even when he returns. He's like, depart from me. I never knew you. You lived in your sin. You didn't want me. You didn't want anything to do with me. Now you get to spend eternity without me. Right? That's the reality. And here's the radical promise. The radical promise is that when Christ's glory is revealed, we too will be revealed in glory. It means we get to share in the glory of God. Not because we're glorious, it's because God's glorious, and his glory is so huge, and his glory is so eminent, and his glory is so majestic that we get to bask in that. I don't know every one of you personally. I don't know what God has planned for every one of you personally, but I do know this on the authority of God's word. There is nothing more glorious planned for your life as a Christian than that. You may have the best vacation coming up. You may have all the money in the world. You may have all the relationships in the world. You may have everything. I promise you, it will pale in comparison, if you know Christ, to the moment that he returns on planet Earth. Amen? And one of the reasons that we don't experience the power and presence of God presently is because one of these four things is off. We get frustrated, we get understand because we're seeing from an earthly perspective rather than a kingdom perspective. And we get all befuddled and wonder, like, what's going on and why is this not working? And then instead of a passionate pursuit, we're kind of waiting for the Lord to do something. Lord, if you want to change me, change me. It doesn't work that way. And some of us have forgotten our heavenly position and our identity and who we are and that we're beloved and that we're chosen and that we're redeemed and that we're blessed. And for some of us that own those things, we've forgotten the radical promise that this is temporary, this world is temporary, and Jesus Christ is coming back and he will vindicate every single wrong that's been done to you. Keep living that life. What you believe about Christ in his scriptures is true. So here's two questions. for those of you who are here today who would say, I don't know that I've ever had a relationship with God the way you're describing. Why not make today your day? Why not recognize that you're dead in your sins, but that Jesus Christ came to forgive them all and make you alive? And for some of you who are here today, you say, I know all that, Pastor Jeff. I've repented of my sins. I gave Jesus my sins. He gave me his righteousness. I know that I'm redeemed. But as I've been listening to you today, I realize there's something out of alignment in my focus. What is the thing that God showed you was out of focus? Because the great news about the gospel is no matter whether you're Christian or non-Christian, the moment you come back to the cross and repent, he redeems, he forgives, and he lets you start fresh right now. Which means that there is every single voice that's listening to me on every campus can listen and know that you can begin fresh with Jesus today. Isn't that good news? You can live the new life going forward. You don't have to wait 5 years. You don't earn it. You don't perform for it. You simply receive it. And so today I wanted to end by just praying that prayer. And as soon as we're done, our ushers are going to be passing out elements, because what we're going to do is remember why we're praying that prayer. We're going to remember that it's through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. And so as the ushers bring the elements forward, go ahead and take 2 cups. They're stacked so that you have bread and juice. But let's just bow our heads. Let's close our eyes right now. Let's go before the Lord and ask him what he's showing to us. Lord Jesus, we just come before you now. Lord, there are some here today that have never trusted in you as their personal Lord and Savior. Why not today? Why not today? And if that's you and you say, well, I'm not so sure, or I think I might have prayed a prayer and I just don't know. If that's you, here's how you can pray. Lord Jesus, right now I recognize I'm still dead in my sins. But I believe that you came and died for me on a cross and were buried, and that you rose from the grave. Right now I confess you as my Lord and Savior, and I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. I give you all my sin, and I receive all your righteousness. Lord, for those who prayed that prayer from the sincerity of their heart, Lord, flood them with your Holy Spirit and let them know that they know that they know that they belong to you. And Lord, for those of us who are here today who say, Lord, we know you, we believe in you, we believe it's only through your death on the cross and your resurrection and your shed blood we have life. Lord, show each one of us here ways in which our perspective has been altered that's keeping us from honoring you. Perhaps there's ways we blamed you or gotten frustrated with you or want to go check out another religion because it's been really us that hasn't been doing what you want us to do. And Lord, show us those things. And Lord, as we take communion today, as we hold those elements in our hand and listen to the song being sung over us, let us be reminded that you forgave all our sin. And we celebrate you and we love you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.